many times we'll spend a lot of time when we hit a book. Colossians has four chapters in it, and I forget, it's been well over a year we've been in the book of Colossians. Not trying to go slow, it's just that the Bible says so much in so little space that it takes us a lot of study to catch up to the Bible. So anyhow, when we study a book of the Bible, we get into the book. Right now, we're studying the Bible. We're studying what the Bible has to say about man. And we're understanding ourselves and understanding that man is a triune being, that we have a spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to keep studying this. We're first kind of laying the foundation, not only that we are a triune, we've already done that, and we've already given a simple definition to each part of our being, and now what we've done is backed up and started looking a little closer. We first looked at what the spirit of man is, and that's extremely important because we use terms all the time when we study the Bible, like spiritual. And, you know, he that is spiritual discerneth all things. What is a spiritual person? Well, a spiritual person is one who's controlled by the Spirit of God. And but you need to understand spiritual and how it is that God works in us to bring us to a place of spirituality. So we've laid some foundation by just teaching what is our spirit. Now what we started to look at last time is our soul. And this is a real important aspect of our being, because one of the things I believe that the scriptures teach is that you need to understand that you are a soul. The Bible warns, we looked at a verse in Mark and compared it to Luke last week that talked about what would a man give in exchange for his soul. And then when you read it in the book of Luke, it says, what would a man give in exchange for himself? And the very essence of your being is that you are a soul. God imparted to you a spirit of life, and you have a spiritual intellect to you. And then you have, there's your soul. But the Bible, when it talks about like departing and going to hell, it's your soul that goes to hell. Because that's the part of you that's going to exist forever. Your body will be put into a grave. Your spirit of life returns back to God who gave it. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible talks about the salvation of your soul. And you are a being that is essentially a soul that has a spirit of life from God. And it has a body that's alive right now that you're walking around in. Your soul's going to spend eternity somewhere. And in resurrection, there'll be a resurrected body. It looks like there's even a body for those in hell, but we're someday looking forward to a resurrected body, but the us is the soul. So we began last week looking at the soul and realizing the soul is the seat of your being, and that you as a person, and that's a good word that's really almost synonymous with the word soul, person. A person is made up of three things: intellect, emotion, and will. And so this being here, now those who have seen me teach this before eventually are going to realize that this little man is going to be three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Right now we're only dealing with the soul of man, so even though he looks like a body, your soul has a shape like your body because it fills your body. But we're talking about the soul of man, and the soul has an intellect, it has emotions, and it has will. We've already talked about spirit and two kinds of spirit. There's not only the spirit of man, and eventually we'll talk about how man is spiritually dead, how man is spiritually alive when he trusts the gospel, but that's getting out down the ways a bit. But there's also a spirit in the sense that the word, whether it be a word of man or whether it be the word of God, there is a doctrine that's called spirit that affects our mind. Our mind is part of our spirit. And down from there, there's an intellect, not just of your head, but there's an intellect of your soul called the heart. And in that heart, there's some things that goes on. Now, we kind of defined that last week. This verse, chapter 35 of Exodus, will remind you of where we were, and then I need to pick up and cover those other parts of our beings of our soul. In Exodus chapter 35, Moses is telling the nation of Israel to prepare to build a tabernacle for God. And as they're going to do that, there's just some phrases that are used that talk about how these people went out to accomplish the things that Moses told them God wanted them to do. In verse 21, it says, "And there came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord offerings to the brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the service, and for all the holy garments. And they came both men and women, and as many as were willing hearted." and brought bracelets and earrings, earrings and rings and tabrets and all jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Look down at verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all the manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might build on the things that we studied last week, that you might bring them back to our memory, that these verses might clue us in to how things that we hear and how motivation starts taking place, how we can honor you, how sometimes we dishonor you, and why. And Father, may we be careful to guard our heart and make right decisions. And Father, may just the very essence of who we are and how our being of our soul functions be a benefit to our study today and our spiritual walk before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of those phrases in there, up there in verse 21, about his spirit made willing, but his heart stirred him up and his spirit made him willing. There's some things that Moses said that worked on the mind that worked on the will of man. The heart begins to stir, and then the mind made it willing. Down in verse 29, it's the other way. It says, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. As you're going to see as I go on, there's sometimes that I would take the word will and put it up here above the heart. I actually should have wrote the word heart in here. And the reason I'm putting that there is there's words that are trying the heart, and the heart has an effect on the will, and then the will releases the decision of the heart. So there's times that I would look at this and switch the word heart and will and put the will up here and the heart down inside the heart. But that verse there in verse 29, whose heart made them willing. The heart had an effect upon the will, and there's a real close relationship between the heart and the will. But as a person, you have an intellect that's made up of a heart, because the heart is the place that decisions are made concerning your being. You have a conscience. And that's part of your soul. That's part of the makeup of you. Who you are, what you stand for, comes out of your conscience. Then there is emotions, some that are attached to the spirit, but there are emotions that are attached to the very soul, about a soul yearning and so forth. And then there's the will, the final choice that a person makes concerning himself. And we talked about this last time. I only quoted it. Come over to Romans chapter 10. There's phrases the Bible uses, and there's times that here at Grace Bible Church that we don't use the phrase the way the Christian world sometimes picks it up and uses it. There is a reason they do, but then they end up teaching an illustration rather than using the illustration to teach a fact. And what I mean by that is in Romans chapter 10, and again, the context here is about the nation of Israel, and you want to look at why these words are used the way they are. Dave Kastner has a real interesting explanation of how this applies to the nation of Israel, and that's what the chapter is, Paul's prayer for Israel, is that they might be saved, why these things are said the way they are, particularly because of how he's calling the nation of Israel to think and make decision, and they will make a decision in the future. But our point is look at verse 9, Romans chapter 10. It says, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The reason we come to this passage is so that you'd realize that the heart is a real important part of your being, of your soul. We're not talking about the physical organ that pumps the blood throughout your body. We're not talking about the physical part of man. We're talking about the soul of man, and there's a part of the soul of man that's called a heart. And you're not to get it confused with the organ that parts the pumps the blood. And according to most places that you read in the Bible about that heart, the heart is the place that decisions are made, where you make some decisions about things. And here in verse 10 it says, well, verse 9 talks about a man believing in his heart. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." The book of Romans teaches how a person can be declared righteous before a holy God. And it's strange that a person can be declared righteous before a holy God, because Romans chapter 3 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can God declare a man righteous when the Bible already declares a man sinful, unrighteous? Well, the reason being is the teaching of the book of Romans is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on the cross he died for your sins. And there's actually an exchange that takes place there where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died accomplishing something. He died for your sins, for the penalty of your sins. Your sins were placed on him, and by the way, your sins are paid for. He finished his work. It's done. When you believe what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection, God declares you righteous because upon faith, God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And rather than seeing you in your sin, he sees your sin dealt with and totally paid for by Christ. And then he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account in heaven. He looks and sees you in his Son as absolutely perfect and declares you to be perfect. And that's why we use the term saved. That's what it means. And that's why this verse is saying, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." When you make a decision unto believing the gospel message to you, you believe unto righteousness because God puts the righteousness of Christ to your account, imputes it to you, and declares you to be righteous. That is a decision that takes place down in your heart. And when you make that decision, you're saved. And that's what these are talking about. The same, when we say that we're not talking about that physical organ of the heart, it goes on to say, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If that heart is not the physical heart, it'd be hard pressed for you to turn around and say, then you've got to actually confess it with your mouth before you're saved. Confess in your Bible always means, just like when we take a guy who's a criminal and we say, confess. What we're trying to say is acknowledge that you did it wrong, and we're calling him to acknowledge what is right. And confession just simply means to agree with God. Some people take that verse and do a couple, well, they do a couple different things with it. One, they tell children all the time, open up your heart and let Jesus in. And did anybody here open their heart and let Jesus in? Kids raise their hand, oh, you got saved today. There's no gospel message in that. I mean, that's real sweet, and it's figurative, and you can tell a kid believe in his heart. I think he would understand what you're talking about, but at least tell him to believe. The gospel message is whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? It's believe he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. A lot of times people go from open up your heart and let Jesus come in, to, if you want to be saved today, let Jesus into your life. And a lot of people are letting Jesus into their life and have no idea how to be saved. That's not the gospel message. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is how a man believes unto righteousness. Now the confession part isn't, okay, now we're going to have an altar call. If you made that decision, now get up where you are and walk down the aisle. And if you walk down the aisle, you're going to be confessing by your walking that you received Jesus Christ. And if you confess him, he'll confess you, and now you're saved. Well, it has nothing to do with walking an aisle in the middle of a church. You can get saved at home just reading the Bible or reading a Bible tract about how to be saved. And you find out what Jesus Christ did for you, and you make a decision in your heart, believe it. And you just simply acknowledge that God is right. That's what saves. That's what confession is agreeing with God. I am a sinner. I can't save myself. What Jesus Christ was enough. And you said, if I believe, I'll be saved. I'll believe. And you're agreeing with God, and salvation is taking place there. And it doesn't have to be that you have to stand up publicly and confess it with the mouth. That's taking that verse beyond what it's talking about there. Anyhow, so our point is to simply realize how important this part of your soul is, the heart. It's a place that decision is made. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter Well, I wouldn't have done good without my notes, would I? 7. I know it's not chapter 7. That's why I'm stopping. Wait a minute, I'll get there. You go there, you'll be close. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. A verse so often that we quote before we take up our collection on Sunday mornings, because as you begin to study your Bible and realize you're not under the law, then God's not holding you to a 10% tithe. Well, everybody has the same question then. Okay, if God doesn't say I have to give 10%, how much should I give? Don't ask me. Ask the Lord. And when you ask the Lord, look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. It says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, so don't give so much that you begrudge it. Or of necessity, the guy says you have to give $100, so you give because he told you you had to give $100. Don't do it that way. For God loveth the cheerful giver. God wants you to give out of your heart. And he wants you to give not just out of your heart, but a purposeful giving out of your heart. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. Now, I'm not talking about giving today. My point to you is how important this heart of your soul is. It's a place where decision is made. The heart is the decision maker of the soul. It is actually the receiver. You got some things that are being said, and it's the receiver of what goes down into the heart. Just like you would have a radio, and right now there's all kinds of musical sounds going through the airways that you can't receive right now until you plug in a radio and pull up the antenna, and the sound waves will hit that antenna, go down into that radio, and finally you could hear it. It becomes a receiver. So it is that there's so many things that are being said, your heart is the receiver of what you take into your soul, and what you take into your soul is what you become. And so the heart is that decision maker. It's the receiver. It's the part of you that directs and purposes your life. Now, that's real important. Now, there's other parts that we want to talk about. Just go back to Romans chapter 2. Because there's another part of your being. And by the way, in case you're a little bit ahead of me, I'm not talking about the saved you, the lost you. I'm just talking about you as a human being. We're going to get into what happened to humanity when sin entered into the equation? What happens when salvation enters into the equation? We'll get into that. So we're not close to done with this study. We just need an understanding about some things about our being. And inside of us, our very soul of our, the very essence of our being is a soul. We have a heart where decision and purpose is made concerning what we are and what we will be. But also working as part of that intellect of that soul is a conscience. And the Apostle Paul talks about Gentiles who didn't have the law in Romans chapter 2. And some, you know, Israel had God's law, and so they're going to be judged by the law. But verse 12 says of Romans chapter 2, it says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You know what you need to realize? That even if you weren't under the law in time past, as the Gentiles weren't given the law, the nation of Israel was given the law, Gentiles still sinned. Sometimes people think, well, there's no sin when there's no law. No, there's no breaking of the law. There's no transgression of the law. There's still sin. That verse says, as many as have sinned without the law. Well, how does a person sin without law? Well, verse 13 tells you what's going to go under the law. It says, verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For, verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing and excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, God's going to judge every man. The nation of Israel had the law. He's going to judge them by the law. But us Gentiles who didn't have the law, he's still going to judge us without the law, and there's still sin without the law. How is that? Well, when we do by nature the things that are contained in the law, the fact that we are a human being, we're different than any animal. I point out, animals have spirits and animals have a body. Animals do not have a soul. Man is a free moral agent. There is a sense of morality. It's part of the character that when God created man, we were created in the image and the likeness of God. And even in the fallen state of man, man knows the difference between right and wrong. He might not choose to do right, and he certainly won't choose to honor God. But there is in the soul of man an understanding of right and wrong. People without the law knew it was wrong to steal, knew it was wrong to kill, knew what embezzlement was, knew what even sinful actions of the flesh were. Man without God telling them, man knows what right and wrong is. And the reason that you know that is they accuse and they excuse one another. Now, how do you accuse someone of doing something wrong unless you know it's wrong? Shows the law written in the heart. Trouble is, have you accused someone and found yourself guilty of doing the same thing? Well, the chapter began that way. Israel condemned the Gentiles, did the same thing. Yeah, if you condemn someone else, eventually you realize you stand in line to be condemned. If you excuse your behavior, you're saying, I know it was wrong, but I did it for this reason. You just condemned yourself. And so you're a sinner even without the law. But that verse says, the law was written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness. Down as part of the soul, the heart of your being, your heart has a conscience. And your conscience is the standards of right and wrong. The very standards, norms. What is normal? What is right and wrong? Those standards are down inside your conscience, and when you do things that are contrary to your conscience, then you've just proven the fact that you knew right from wrong and that you're a sinner. So it's a measure. The conscience is a measure of what right is, what wrong is, what good is, what evil is, what is standard that is acceptable of right, what is moral, what is normal behavior, what is wrong behavior. Come over to chapter 9 of Romans. Apostle Paul, talking about the nation of Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he could be accused of hating his own nation, being a Jew and turning to the Gentiles. But he turned to the Gentiles because that was his ministry, as Romans 11:13 says. But he makes this statement in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. Now, we're not going to get into the doctrinal part of this, but Paul, when he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, were cut off and damned from Christ, he said, I could wish that I was cut off so that my nation could be saved. But, you know, that tells you the exact opposite happened. When God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, he cut off the nation of Israel. Paul's conversion has to do with the fall of the nation of Israel. And Paul sees it that way and wished that it didn't happen that way, that he could wish it didn't happen that way, because he does love his nation. And when he says that he loves his nation, he says, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's saying that he loves his nation in his conscience. He can say that with a clear conscience that what he is saying is true, that he could wish himself accursed. Now, God didn't give him the choice. It doesn't do him any good to wish anything. But his salvation has to do with God cutting off the nation of Israel and turning to the Gentiles. And for that reason, Paul's accused of the Jews of being a Jew hater when he, in the Holy Ghost, even in his own conscience, bears witness to the fact with a clear conscience that he loves his nation. Come over, because this is important as well, some of the things we studied in Sunday school. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible speaks a lot about your conscience. We have an expression, and you'll learn as we go on, that you have a conscience, and so some people in this world live and say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, if you're a lost person, that's not too bad. especially if you have a good conscience. Some people have a defiled conscience. We'll look at that just in that verse we're going to look at. But you know, you as a believer are not to let your conscience be your guide. Our whole goal of our whole study, you need to realize you have a conscience. But what Paul said about his conscience in the Holy Ghost, your conscience needs linked up with the Spirit of God. So that rather than just do what's right in your own conscience, let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience guide you according to what God's Holy Spirit said. And be convicted in your heart when you're not doing what the Spirit of God said. That's the goal of the Christian life. But you know, not everyone's saved. And sometimes I look out in the world, and I mean, we see more shooting and bombing and innocent people dying, probably on a scale higher than I've ever seen in my life. But ever since I was a young believer, I always wondered, how come the whole world doesn't go nuts and just kill everybody? How come there's not total chaos in the world? Because most of the world is lost. Because even a lost man has a conscience. Even a godless society has a justice system. They know right from wrong. And they might not do it according to God's word, set those standards, but they do have some standard because God's law was written in their heart. Man is not an animal. We didn't evolve. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and even the fallen image, the fallen man still has some resemblance of a justice system that's born in us, part of our nature, as part of the creation that God made. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 7, the Apostle Paul dealing here with young believers and older believers, and sometimes, like the Corinthians, they used to worship idols. And then the passage says, you know, we know there's an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing but a hunk of wood, maybe a piece of steel, silver, gold, whatever it might be made out of. But it's absolutely nothing. But the people who used to worship those things, they don't think it's absolutely nothing. They think an idol is a god. And so if a person starts eating meat offered to a sacrifice to an idol and a young believer is there, that's going to defile the conscience of a young believer. If a young believer doesn't have God's word to teach him, all he's got is his own conscience. And he sees an older believer eating meat offered to an idol, which used to represent, I worship that idol. And he sees that going on, and Paul's warning to be careful about your weaker brother. Verse 7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They see someone else doing it, and they haven't grown in the Lord enough to realize, okay, that is really nothing, and if that piece of meat was offered to an idol, I could sit down and eat it. They're not that place in their maturity. They see another do it, and they eat it, but they're eating it saying, oh, I'm participating in the worship of that God, and they're working against their conscience, and their conscience is being defiled. You know, the Bible speaks often about the heart being waxed gross, callous. You keep defiling that conscience, and all of a sudden you're not sensitive anymore to what right and wrong is. You know, there are murderers who, you know, murdered, you know, 8, 10 dozen different people. The first time they murdered someone, they couldn't sleep that night. I don't care who they were. Second time, they learned to put it away from the first time. They get up to 8 so people they've killed, they just go to bed and go to sleep. They go out and eat. They don't have no conscience of sin whatsoever. Why? They made their heart callous toward those things. They defiled their conscience. So it is really important, especially as a believer, that your conscience is guided by the Word of God. And young people, that you don't go against those things that you know right and wrong. If you do wrong and just keep accusing and justifying, excusing yourself, your conscience will grow weaker and weaker, and you'll find yourself doing things that you would have never dreamed you'd ever do. And people have gotten that place. That's how they got there. So you have this part of your soul that's your conscience. The other part of your soul is the emotion. Come over to Genesis 34. Now, you know, there are emotions that are attached to your spirit. We talked about being troubled in spirit and that type of thing. But there's other times that talk about the soul being moved. The Bible speaks, shared this with a talk on our marriage class. The Bible sometimes will talk about your innermost feelings as being bowels. Paul said to the Philippians, if there be any bowels of mercy. I told him in our marriage class, I like to tell Sanja at a romantic time, I love you with all my bowels. I think of what Paul said to Philemon, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. Funny term, isn't it? But we understand what that means. We're not talking about surface feelings. We're talking about the innermost feeling that comes out of the soul of man. And the Bible, the talk about that innermost feeling uses that word bowels. We now just substitute the word heart, with all my heart. But what we're talking about is our innermost feelings about things. And there are emotions that come out of the soul. The deep emotions of a person's being stems from the soul. This is a perfect example of it. In Exodus chapter 34, Genesis, yes, thank you. Genesis 34. This is where the children of Jacob do a bad thing. The sons of Jacob, their sister Diana, had an illegitimate relationship outside of marriage with a man of, well, what's the nation here? But anyhow, let me just start. In verse 1, it says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hittite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and laid with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, and the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, then he goes and says, Dad, I want this woman to be my wife. So the father goes down and meets with Jacob and her 11 brothers. 12, I don't know if the last one's born at this point. Anyhow, she has the 12 brothers. But verse 8 says, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him to wife. So he said up there in verse 3 that his soul clave unto Dinah because he loved her. Down in verse 8, his father says, the soul of my son longeth for. Deep emotions coming out of his very being, his soul, the emotions of love that he has, the kind of emotions that you have in marriage, of that deep love between a husband and wife. Terrible thing took place here is in order for him to be married, they ordered, then you see, the brothers all said, well, okay, and they're doing this because he defiled the sister already. He goes on to say, okay, if everyone in your town gets circumcised, because we can only marry circumcision, then you can have her to wife. So all the males got circumcised, and the brothers went in and killed everybody. And that became a bad example and a bad testimony and some judgment that went upon the brothers for that act, because after they made a deal, they didn't fulfill that deal. They did a bad thing. But the point is I just want to show that emotion of love. You got to be careful who you love in such a way. We were talking about that in Sunday school, especially in marriage. In Judges chapter 16, verse 16, where Delilah is pressing Samson for the information of what makes him strong, it says that she vexed him daily, asking him, oh, if you love me, you just tell me what's the secret of your strength, until his soul was sick, it said. She vexed his soul. I mean, she didn't. It wasn't just hitting his ears. It was going down and nagging his heart until he was just sick. His soul was vexed with that. The wrong woman in his life. So you got to be careful what your soul longs for. But that's what the soul. The soul is the seat of your emotion and your appetites, things that you desire. The book of Deuteronomy talks about Israel bringing some things before God. Says, whatsoever thy soul desires, desire comes out of the soul. That's where we got to be careful about emotions. You hear about the lady who went to the went to the psychiatrist? Been going to this guy for 5 years, coming going back 5 years. Finally, after 5 years, she goes to the psychiatrist and says, look, I've been coming to you for 5 years. I'm no better than I was before. Might not be any worse off, but I'm no better. I want you to tell me what's wrong with me. And he said, no, you don't want to know that. No, look, I've been coming here, I've been paying you, I've paid a fortune to you. I demand you tell me what's wrong with me. So I don't think you want to hear it. She says, tell me. She says, okay, you're crazy. She jumps back, what? Crazy. She says, I'm not going to accept that. She said, I want a second opinion. He said, okay, you're ugly too. Come over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We got to get to that last one. Don't spend your money on psychiatrists. We come, the soul has a heart where decision is made from, direction of life comes from. It has a conscience. It has emotions. Be careful in emotions. Understand that this is your standard of what you determine to be right and wrong, good and evil, acceptable, unacceptable. Your emotions are responders. Things happen, and there's all kinds of emotions. You could have emotions of fear. You can have emotions of love. Emotions are never to be the determining factor. The Spirit of God, the truth of God's Word, is to fall in your heart, and you're to make decisions from your heart to follow God's Word. A person who's led by their emotion, we would call them emotionally disturbed. Emotions do not guide you. A person who, say, people have panic attacks, what that is their emotions are out of whack and it's controlling their life. They need to get in control and have the Spirit control their life and make their emotions follow the truth of what's going on. A person told me having a panic attack is like going into a mall and all of a sudden being like a jackrabbit loose in a mall. You just want to run and don't know where to run. Okay, that's the feeling takes over. You can't deny that. The feeling's there. Do you take off and run? A lot of people do because they're letting their emotions control them. What they need to go is say, wait a minute, I'm not a jackrabbit. No one's attacking me. I don't need to fear. And they need to get a hold of themselves based on truth and let the emotions follow the truth. You don't let emotions lead. And that's true of your Bible study, too. What you feel about something doesn't make any difference. How it makes you feel doesn't make any difference. Because you can, Mike Berry told me this week about how he had nightmares, scared him to death, had an effect upon him all day because of a nightmare that he had. You've had dreams like that. Did it really change your day? No, it was just a feeling. You don't let it affect you. You don't go live. You don't fulfill those things. You don't make those the guide of your life. They are responders that need to properly respond. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So, your emotions. And then last of all, your will. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And there's several verses, but we'll look at just this one. The Bible closes with an invitation, especially those who are going through the tribulation, and it's the last opportunity they have because the Lord's coming back and it's going to be the end. It says, the Spirit and the bride saith, come. Let him that is athirst, that heareth, say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. God, when He created you, you have a will that you are in control of. And there are things that come into your ear, and your heart trieth them, and sends it down to your will, and your will says, okay, or your will says, no. The heart made the people willing. That's the verse we started out with in the book of Exodus. Some things that Moses said to the nation of Israel, their heart was stirred and said, will, let's do this. And then the will says yes, or the will says no. But the will is down in the soul, and it becomes the door of the heart that allows the heart to make the decision of the direction of that person's life. And that's why the Bible talks about the whosoever will. The opportunity to be a part of God's salvation is a decision that is offered to you by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through preachers that enter into your ears, go into your mind, but go down and try your heart. And a lot of times, hearts are under conviction. But not every heart under conviction gets saved. Because they can be under conviction, and then the will says, no, I don't want to have nothing to do with it, and it rejects it. Or the will says yes, and the heart accepts it, and it becomes a purpose, it becomes a decision that's in the heart and seals the matter. So the will is a part of you, and it's a real important part of you, because things don't just happen, you will them to happen. Now, I've been pointing to all these things so that you realize how it is that the soul functions. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What he has determined to be, what he has willed to be, what his conscience has worked, you take that heart, it's working on the will. That conscience, it's working on the will. Those emotions, they're working on the will. And finally, the will accepts some things, and what the will accepts and the heart decides, that's what a man is. I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 12. Now again, you're not saved because you're a good person, you're a sinner. You can only be saved through Christ. But in our estimation of things, there are good people and there are bad people in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the nation of Israel, makes some statements here. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. So you look on a tree, you got good fruit, it's a good tree. O generation of vipers. Now, by the way, this is not written for you to become a fruit inspector and tell me who's saved and who's not, because you can judge them by the fruits. This is God dealing with the nation. Watch the context as I conclude. But anyhow, you look at a tree. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, that shall he give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That heart is going to speak out of that mouth. And out of what's in that heart comes out. You got an evil heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. You got a good heart, that's going to come out of your mouth. But that phrase here about the good and the evil, that just shows what you are, what you purpose, what you set those standards, that's what you are. So a child who's allowed a lot of darkness and evil things, or a man who's allowed a lot of darkness, or a woman who's let a lot of darkness into that heart, that's what they are. You let the good things go in there, good things can come out. Now, again, I'm not talking about salvation here, but what you store in that heart, that's what you're going to be, and that's what's going to come out of your mouth. But when we talk about come out of your mouth in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How's a person saved? If you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What you need to do today is realize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And if you say, now I'm saying this reverently, understand, if you're a person who's filled your heart full of evil things and you hear the gospel and you say, I'll be goddamned, I'm not going to receive that. Well, those are pretty bad words, aren't they? God says every idle word, I will be. And God says, okay, you will be. But the same person hears the gospel message of their salvation, and they believe in their heart unto righteousness. Salvation, confession is made unto salvation. They say, I agree with God, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I'll trust Christ, I will be saved. And what does God say? You are. Every idle word will be judged. You think that's out of context? On your own, you read the verses before verse 33. You know what it's about? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. blaspheme means either speak against what God's saying or agreeing with what God's saying. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we have a better understanding about our soul. I pray that we'll study more, though, to find out how you want to continue to work in our soul by the truth of your word, first in saving us and then transforming our life. But thank you now, Father, for revealing who we are and what we're made up of. And, Father, I pray that any child here would be careful about what they allow in their heart. Every man, woman, and child would be careful about defiling their conscience. And that we'd all be turning to you, your word, to allow it to become our standard and our measure of right and wrong and truth and righteousness. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.